This morning we come to a pause in our sermon series on the book of James, and we will look at Psalm 23, which will then serve, Lord willing, as our Psalm of the month for next month. Before we go to Psalm 23, though, please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, the 10th chapter. John chapter 10, a familiar passage to those of you who frequent the Wednesday evening Bible studies we have. John chapter 10. And we'll quickly see the connection between these words in our primary text, Psalm 23. I'll read verses 11 through 18. Please give your undivided attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Hear the word of the Lord. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd and one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now please turn to words which were penned by the Holy Spirit through David some 1,000 years before Jesus spoke those words, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And again, people of God, hear the word of your Lord. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray now and ask for God's blessing on the preaching and the hearing of his word this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in carrying along men of old to write those things which you wanted to be written for your church. We thank you for the Savior which your word proclaims, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our hearts would be strengthened in him this day. We pray that your Spirit would be active among us now, empowering both the preaching and the hearing of your word. In all things that are said and done and thought during this portion of the worship service, our Heavenly Father, please exalt and magnify the name of our Savior, our Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things, trusting in him, asking in his name. Amen. Young people, I want you to think of someone in your life right now. And this person has to be someone who, whenever they come near you, you feel very safe. Now, perhaps this person is your dad, and if you've done something wrong, perhaps you don't feel so safe when he comes near you. But in general, think of a person, perhaps your dad, someone that you trust. Someone that you know loves you. Someone whose very presence can calm you when you feel scared or when you don't want to do something that you know you need to do. Someone in whom you put your trust. Now, when you think about your relationship to that person, young people, you know that there are times, of course, when you still get hurt. There are times when you feel scared. But when your dad is near, you're not so afraid anymore. Your heart calms down. And why is that? Because your dad can protect you. Your dad loves you. Your dad can take care of you. He can protect you. For many of you here in this congregation, your dads are extremely well armed. And that lends a deep sense of security to the household. You perhaps would almost pity anyone who would try to infringe or break into your household. Almost pity them. And when you're away from home, even if there are places that are scary to go, when your dad is there, you feel strengthened and you walk with him. Well, brothers and sisters, that is not at all unlike. In fact, it is very much the feeling and the sentiment and the truth that is expressed here in Psalm 23 as David contemplates his relationship to the Lord. He knows that the Lord is near. He knows that the Lord is leading him, that he is close by his side, that he has picked out the places for him to walk, and that he is with him the entire way. Now, this path, these paths that David's Lord has picked out for him, they are at times peaceful, and they are at times dark and even looming with death. But David trusts the one who leads him. And because of who that one is, and because of what that one has done for David, David knows and he is confident that though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, his feet tread the path of everlasting life. And he will not be taken from that path. Now, this is a psalm of David, and he writes it in the first person. And we know that David was in a unique position in history to point people to Jesus Christ as the great shepherd king of Israel. And yet his experience, brothers and sisters, is common to all Christians insofar as God's loving care for and protection of, ultimately his shepherding of, his people. Perhaps this morning, you as one of his people, you as one of his sheep, are lacking that sense of peace which so pervades this psalm. You know the same Savior, this very same shepherd. And while he has certainly not lost sight of you, perhaps you feel you have lost sight of him. If your soul feels in need of restoring this morning, and indeed for all of us, however we may see ourselves in terms of our walk before the Lord, the Holy Spirit calls us through this passage to focus our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to be strengthened in him, to know of his loving, protective, constant care for his sheep. We will look to our shepherd and worship him as we observe his loving care for us, his people. That will be our focus this morning. And we'll look at this passage, as we typically do, under three particular points. The first one will take the longest. First of all, we'll look at David's peace. David's peace. Secondly, David's path. And thirdly, David's prophecy. David's peace, David's path, and David's prophecy. First of all, David's peace. Look with me, please, again, to Psalm 23, the first two verses. God's word says this, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. We've already seen and heard in this psalm that deep, close, personal relationship between David and the Lord, and by extension, between the Lord and all who have the same faith as David, who share the same Savior. But sadly, this psalm is so often trivialized as it is applied beyond the church. as people who know nothing and who want to know nothing of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, nevertheless take this psalm up upon their lips to bring them some kind of sense of comfort. And it becomes a means of empty, sappy sentiment as opposed to the word of the true and living God. People treat it as such. But despite the way this passage is sometimes treated by unbelievers, these words, as David writes them, are not mere sentiment, nor in terms of the condition in which he wrote and the descriptions that he uses to describe the Lord and his relationship to him. These are not merely poetic descriptions. They are not mere sentiment brought on by familiar circumstances. Again, David is unique in his position as the shepherd king of Israel, but he makes use here of a theme that is common to and advanced throughout all of God's word. And that very simply is this: God is his people's shepherd. Listen, for instance, to words written some 300 or so years after David in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Friends, Isaiah's prophecy proclaims God's simultaneous exercise of tremendous power over all things, and at the same time, a deeply tender care for his people. Isaiah asks rhetorically, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands?" And of course, the answer to that question, rhetorically, is the Lord. Only God can do this. Only God is so powerful as to mark out the heavens, or as Job says, or as God says in Job, to call the stars out by their names. This is God, this is the Lord, who comes to save with his right arm, his mighty power. And in that coming, he gathers to himself his lambs, and he carries them close to his heart. Now, it is that same exact dynamic of tremendous power and tender care that is expressed here in the opening words of Psalm 23. Again, notice, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. Now, David, this great leader of God's people, recognizes in saying these things his own need for a shepherd. He recognizes that he is very much like a sheep. As we know of his life from Scripture, his life bears that out. And see if this doesn't sound familiar to you. His life is a mix of sincere listening to and following the Lord, and times of terrible wanderings from the Lord. He has enemies, and he finds himself at times surrounded by them. He is in need of protection from enemies outside of him and from the inward rebellion of his own heart. He is a sheep who needs a shepherd. And he recognizes here in the opening words, and he proclaims that he has a shepherd. But what gives his heart the sense of peace that he conveys in this psalm, what both thrills and calms the heart of this shepherd king, is that that shepherd is no less than God. "The Lord is my shepherd," David writes. Now, the particular name for God which David uses here is the name which God used to reveal himself to his people, particularly to Moses. This is the name that indicates God's self-existence, his aseity, if you like the philosophical term. Now, young people, here's what it means that God is self-existent. It means that he depends upon no one or nothing else for his existence. No one created God. Now think of what kind of power a being has to have to be self-existent. We are utterly dependent beings, Every heartbeat that we experience is utterly dependent upon factors too innumerable for us to count, and ultimately dependent upon the mercy of God. But God depends upon the mercy and the care and the power of no one. He is self-existent. He has always been and He always will be. And that is the name that David places right at the beginning of this verse, the one whom he proclaims as his shepherd. David's heart is transfixed by the fact that that almighty eternal being who has always been, who is so powerful that he can simply speak and call into being that which has never been, that being, that God, the true and living God, takes an interest in David. Now in Psalm 8, David marvels at the fact that God would take an interest in mankind. What is man, David asks, that you, God, are mindful of him? Well, here we read that God is not only mindful of mankind in general, but mindful of a particular man, David. And not only is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth aware of him, but he cares for him closely, personally, leading him and guiding him. David finds himself cared for by the sovereign of the universe in a way very similar to the way David cared for his own sheep. Now that name of God that David uses and puts in the first position there in that sentence, that name of God also indicates God's very personal relationship to his people. In Exodus chapter 3, God calls Moses from the burning bush. And by the way, Moses was tending sheep while God called him. God told Moses that he would use Moses to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. Moses was to go to the people of God with that particular name of God to proclaim to them the God who would bring to them salvation. It is this most personal name of God, this name of Yahweh, the name by which God's people know him to be their God and by which they are assured that they are indeed his people. Brothers and sisters, it is that name which our Savior Jesus Christ so frequently in his life in this world took up. And not only did he take up and speak that name, but he applied it to himself. And his doing so drove his disciples to worship, and it drove his enemies to rage. Jesus took up that name in this passage, and he applied it to himself. Listen again to John chapter 10. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." 7 times in John's gospel, Jesus makes that very explicit claim, "I am." He says, "I am the bread of life." He says, "I am the light of the world." He says, "I am the good shepherd." All of these with very explicit, definite reference back to that divine personal name of God. Now, in comparing himself to a shepherd, as Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus is not just making use of familiar circumstances. Again, he is articulating and he is fulfilling that same scriptural theme which David articulates here. Jesus was and is that shepherd of whom David wrote. He is the true shepherd, the good shepherd of God's people. And so back in our psalm, Psalm 23, we see that the shepherd in whose care David basks is the great I Am. He is the great shepherd who would come to his sheep some 1,000 years later. And that great shepherd would offer himself up as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of his people. David basks in that fact. David glories in that fact. We know even more of that fact than David did, being able to look back now. But nonetheless, David understands the truth and the core concept. and he owns it personally. Look again at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, as David contemplates his life, his heart glows with the thought that God takes such affectionate, protective interest in him. And for every one of you who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that is true of you as well. And we see that same faith, that same piety of personal possession, as it were, in Paul, when he wrote in Galatians 2:20, and he described Jesus as the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Now, David here and Paul there, by no means are they trying to exclude the other sheep of the flock and set themselves up on a pedestal. But they recognize what is the basic truth of being one of God's sheep, that God loved us and gave himself for us. Now, this morning, you may not feel, and perhaps you never feel, as close to the Lord as it seems David felt in this psalm, or as Paul felt throughout his ministry. And you might think, well, that makes sense. After all, I'm no David and I'm no Paul. Of course, God takes active interest in those kind of guys. Of course, those kinds of guys are going to be the biggest recipients of God's love and his affection and his approval. But I'm just me. I'm no David and I'm certainly no Paul. Brothers and sisters, if we think that way, do you see how subtly a works-based salvation can invade our Christian faith? Why did God care this way for David? Why did God love Paul so that Paul could say with such confidence and yet humility, Jesus loved me and he gave himself for me? Brothers and sisters, why does a shepherd care for his sheep? Because they're his sheep. They belong to him, every one of them. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, if you are trusting in him alone for salvation, the Lord loves you because he has chosen to do so from all of eternity. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for you. He is not the hired hand which Jesus describes in John 10, someone whose interest in you is only circumstantial and is only a matter of pure pragmatic benefit. Jesus is the good shepherd who, when one of his lambs goes wandering from the flock, he seeks that lamb, he finds him, and he carries him close to his heart, back to the fold. He knows his own. Not one of them escapes his notice, as he mentions later on in John 10, and as he mentions in John 6. None of his sheep can ever be pried from his hand. He will lose sight of none of them. Now, if you have a hard time believing that about yourself, believing that affection that God has for you as one of his sheep, if you don't want to take that to heart, well, too bad. Because God calls you to believe it. Because it is true. And brothers and sisters, he even commands you to sing about that fact. Think of it. David wrote these words in the first person, "The Lord is my shepherd." But he wrote them to be sung by all of God's people. God not only invites you to sing these songs proclaiming our Savior, his work and his love, his care for you as his sheep. He not only invites you to sing these songs, he commands you to do it. You see those commands as we've looked at in other sermons in Ephesians 5, in Colossians 3, among many other places. We see those commands reflected all throughout the Psalms. God's people are commanded to sing of our Savior and his work and his love for us. Such is the heart of your shepherd for you, the people of God. Now, if you are here this morning, or for anyone who ever hears this message, and if you are an unbeliever, then you do not know what this passage proclaims. No matter how many times you may have employed it for any kind of sense of temporary comfort, if you are an unbeliever, if you have refused to repent of your sin and to fall before this Savior and to acknowledge Him as Lord, then you do not know this comfort. You do not know this peace. Come to know that Savior. Renounce your sin. Repent of your sin. Confess Him as Lord. Believe in your heart and profess with your mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, that He is reigning alive at the Father's right hand now. And you will be saved. And you will know the peace and comfort of which this psalm speaks and sings. It is a comfort that is only known by God's people. Because the Lord knew David and loved and cared for him, David recognized that he lacked for nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David was content. And David trusted the Lord to lead him wherever he needed to go. Point number two now in your outline. David's path. David's path. Again, brothers and sisters, look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or we could translate it, I shall not be in want. Or even, I shall lack for nothing. David knew that because God was his shepherd, he lacked nothing. To paraphrase one commentator, he who has the one who possesses everything lacks nothing. Now, this language of lacking nothing, once again, just as with everything David says here, it's found all throughout Scripture. And this language of lacking nothing is grounded in, and it is expressive of what believers have in and through Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 8:32. Paul writes to believers, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Again, we lack for nothing, brothers and sisters. Now, you may read verse 1 and you may think, well, how could David say that he lacked for nothing? His life was so often in turmoil. At one point in his life, his family is divided. His own son tries to kill him. How can David say that he lacks for nothing, that he wants for nothing, that he lacks nothing? His life was so often in turmoil. And you might say of yourself, how can God say that I'll want for nothing when I want for all kinds of things? Perhaps a job or a good job, perhaps a healthy marriage, perhaps children to serve the Lord. You may think there's a lot that I lack. Well, brothers and sisters, the contentment of heart, which David expresses so vividly here, this contentment of heart is not a peace without problems. It is not a peace without problems. Now, notice the development of thought between verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 23. There is no problem in the peace itself, but we encounter problems as we walk within it. Notice the development of thought between verses 3 and 4. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Notice, God leads David in paths of righteousness. And in the very next line, David writes of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Those righteous paths take David straight into that deep ravine, that deep valley over which looms the specter and the haunting of death. And then in verse 5, as we'll come to in a few minutes, David speaks of his enemies. He has enemies, and they are right in his face. So, brothers and sisters, the way of righteousness is not a painless path. Serving our Savior in a world which hated and crucified him will most definitely put our feet on the path of trouble. Our Lord promised as much. In John 16, he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Here, David is taking heart. His heart finds strength and peace in his Savior. And he recognizes God's abundant provision for him, even right in the face of his enemies. Notice verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now think of this description. David is in the face of his enemies. He can see them. They are staring back at him with hatred. They want to end his life. These are the enemies of which he complains in other psalms. They seek his life. They want to drag him down to the pit. But there is David, right in their midst, right in their face. And what is happening? God is preparing a table for him. David is describing himself in the midst of his enemies as sitting in the place of honor at a banquet. He's being fed. His cup of drink overflows. He's being anointed. He's being honored. David, the psalmist writes in Psalm 63 that his soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods. Well, here is David staring his enemies in the face with full satisfaction of soul. He is honored and he is exalted in the midst of his enemies. Remember again, David and his life, his life's experience, it is particularly representative of, and it points our attention toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his life's experience. In Psalm 110, David records these words. God the Father says to God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In rising from the dead, Jesus Christ was exalted in the midst and above his enemies. Jesus reigns now at God's right hand. He reigns over all of his enemies as God the Father continues to subdue those enemies underneath the feet of the conquering Savior. Now, David here understands the ultimate end of the wicked. He knows that God has exalted his shepherd at God's right hand. David penned those words of prophecy. It's just a matter of time, David knows, before the enemies who seek to drag him down to the pit will in fact go there themselves. Now, David knew very well the physical blood, sweat, and tears of war. But he also knew the one who was with him in the midst of the fray. And so whatever those enemies may do to him, he sits in their midst with resolute, calm confidence in the provision of his God for him. But brothers and sisters, we who represent the Lord in this world can never be taken from his care, no matter where we go, no matter who confronts us, no matter what is falling apart around us. You, people of God, are his royal sons and daughters. And just as David pictures himself here, we, the people of God, are in this world simultaneously in the presence of our enemies and completely cared for at the same time. The only thing that can ever befall you, the only things, the only pains, the only trials that can ever befall you, brothers and sisters, are those which the Lord allows, those which the Lord ordains. And such is the guidance of our shepherd, that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to God's purposes in Christ. Now, we've seen that principle at work in the book of James. Those outward trials that we face are working within us an inward renewal. And this is exactly how our Savior leads us, brothers and sisters. And it's reflected here in our psalm. Notice verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod was used by the shepherd to provide his sheep with protection from the wolves, from any kind of wild animal which would seek to devour the flock. And the staff was used to corral the wandering sheep and to bring that sheep back into the fold. The Lord protects us from our enemies. The Lord protects us from that great roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The Lord protects us from our enemies. Though all of hell should literally rage against us, the church cannot be touched. We can be hurt, we can and we will feel pain, but we cannot be touched, we cannot be brought away from the grip of our Savior. And the Lord protects us from ourselves as well, from those internal wanderings of heart, those internal rebellions. If you know the Lord, don't wander, because if you do, He loves you enough to bring you back by force if necessary. It is a loving force, but it may be an abrupt force as He reaches out and grabs you back and then carries you close to His heart. In this life, we will have tribulation. We will have troubles, but we are guided by the one who has overcome the world, brothers and sisters. On the paths that the Lord has laid out for us, the paths of righteousness, we lack nothing. We lack nothing that we truly need, because we have Him. And He is all we truly need. David is confident in the Lord's close, constant leading of him. And there is another and even a primary reason for David's confidence. It's expressed in verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God leads you, His people, for His name's sake. And brothers and sisters, it is precisely that fact which affords you complete, utter, everlasting confidence in His care for you. Point number 3, and our final point, David's prophecy. David's life is forever attended by the promises of God, and he is forever looking to the promises of God. And God promises to his people that he will exalt his name. He will glorify his name. He will do so by building a people for himself. And David knew that he was one of those people. Listen to his words from 2 Samuel chapter 7, as David rejoices before the Lord in God's promises to him. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servants and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. We hear and read that theme, brothers and sisters, over and over in the Psalms. It's that consistent repetition of phrases like this. Lord, deliver me for your name's sake. Lord, strike down my enemies for your name's sake. Lord, do not abandon me to the pit. For if I go there, who will praise you? How can I praise you from there? For your name's sake, for your honor, for your glory, Lord, deliver me, care for me, save me. David sees himself as part of God's greater plan to bring glory to his great name. And so the psalmists ask God to bless them for the sake of that name. Their heart's desire is aligned with the desire of God's own heart, that he would be glorified, that his people would know and see what a righteous, merciful, just, powerful, and gracious God that he is. Brothers and sisters, you exist. You are alive. And you have been recreated in Christ for that very same purpose, that God's name would be honored in and through your salvation. And he will not fail to honor his name. He cannot deny himself. Therefore, he cannot lose you. Now, again, David speaks as a unique leader among God's people. But God used him to pen these words, which prophetically represent the condition of God's people in every age of history. They give us God's promises for every believer. And again, that commonality between us and David and every other believer is expressed in the Psalms and in this psalm as we take David's words, his first person words, upon our own lips for ourselves. David's confidence expresses our own. David says in verse 4 to the Lord, you are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What did our Lord say before he ascended royally into heaven? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That promise of God's presence permeates the scriptures. God is ever with his people, ever assuring them of that fact. Moses reminds the generation that has just come through the wilderness and about to enter the promised land that God has been with them. Deuteronomy 2. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows your goings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. The same words, brothers and sisters, in Psalm 23. God is with his people. We lack nothing. And listen to Paul's even more specific commentary on God's being with his people in that wilderness so long ago. And notice that he is writing to Gentile converts. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Our Lord following his people. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that term mercy, it's too weak. In the Hebrew, it is that term that expresses God's faithfulness to His promises. God's faithfulness, His goodness, His mercy follows His people throughout their lives. And David also looks ahead of his present time as well, to the rest of his days, to the end of life, his life in this world. And having been followed through this life by God's mercy, His faithfulness, His goodness, David is confident that he will be with the Lord forever, and he predicts it with unflinching certainty. Again, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Once again, this confidence is the hope of God's people in every age. And it is the language which expresses that calm and that confidence in every age. Listen as we continue just a wide survey of Scripture. Listen to Revelation chapter 7 and hear the similarities. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The church, that vast multitude from every tongue and tribe, is pictured here, glorified, triumphant, dressed in the white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, serving day and night in His temple. Now, we could be thrown off by some bad theology in our day. And we could be thrown off by that term, the Great Tribulation. But as one person puts it, as one commentator puts it, "The innumerable assembly of nations shows the victorious church in heaven, emerging triumphant from tribulation, not through a painless rapture, but through a faithful death. They have known hunger, thirst, exposure, and tears, but the woes to be released on the world in final judgment on human sin cannot touch those who dwell in God's sanctuary, shepherded by the Lamb to the springs of the water of life." End quote. The church is pictured here as having come through trials and tears, not having been bailed out, as it were, from the world when things get really hard. The church is pictured here as having come through trials and tears, having walked through that valley of the shadow of death, and they stand before their Lord complete. They are accepted, they are justified, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. Notice again verse 6 of Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You can say that, brothers and sisters, of yourself, if you know the Lord. God has always been with His people. He is with you, His people, now, and He will be with you forever. And when your time in this world is done, your shepherd will greet you face to face. when his path for you finally leads home. People of God, we are his sheep, and we feed on the green pastures of God's promises. We feed on these promises, and we find nourishment for our souls because they have been all fulfilled in our Savior. They are guaranteed by his blood. So the shepherd provides his sheep with rest, even in the midst of turmoil. And that resting place is calm. It is comfortable. It is lush. The waters are quiet. Nothing ultimately trouble is astir. And the sheep are not afraid. Our Lord is with us, brothers and sisters, all the days of our life, collectively, individually, in this world, will be attended by the Lord's goodness and mercy. And when those days are over, we will see him and we will dwell in his immediate presence forever. Rest your hearts, brothers and sisters, in your Savior this day. Let's pray.